and now evangelist David Shannon.
If you will open your Bibles to Titus, the second chapter. Titus, the second chapter. And tonight, as we look at Titus, the second chapter, we're going to be challenged. It's a very powerful subject, and the subject is one of grace. And yet grace carries with it many things that you and I must do to maintain this grace. Someone has once defined grace very simply as grace is something that we can obtain, but yet we don't deserve it. And how true that is. You see, there's not going to be any soul in heaven without the grace of God. There's not going to be any soul in hell with the grace of God. So therefore, we look at grace this evening as something very, very important. It's something all of us should desire, all of us should long for, because none of us have done enough good to deserve heaven. There's no one here that has been faithful for a number of years that deserves heaven. There's no one here that's done enough good works to deserve heaven. There's no one here that's taught enough souls or has done anything to deserve heaven and the gift of grace. But yet, there are those here that can have that gift from God. Perhaps the best way to illustrate in very simplified terms exactly the grace and the grace of God and how to think about it. I've heard the illustration that made so much sense about a young man. He was 16 years old, and his grandparents left a security for him. And when he turned 21, he could go down to the bank and he could receive $20,000 in that security upon his 21st birthday. Well, upon his 21st birthday, he received a letter in the mail a few days after, and it told him to bring down two forms of identification and be prepared to sign a few forms, and he could have his $20,000. The young man was angry. He wadded up the letter and he said, "Listen, my grandparents said that this was going to be a gift, and now they're wanting me to go out and work for this." And we shake our head. We say, "That's work?" "No, it's not work." The young man might even say, "Well, you know, I deserve it after I do that, after I dig up the identification, and after I go down there and take the time." And we'd say, "Young man, you're ridiculous. That's not worth $20,000. That is just some simple procedures that must be undertaken to receive it." And that's a very simplified way to look at it. But grace is very similar. You and I cannot do anything to deserve grace. And the things that we do to maintain the grace of God in our life is not a way to deserve it, but it is a way to do just that. And that is maintain the grace of God in our life. Now, as we looked at the second chapter throughout the past week, we saw that first of all, he writes to the older men, the older women, to the younger women, and then to the older men, or to the young men. Then we saw last week that he said, even if you're a servant, you should be a Christian servant. And now he writes in Titus, the second chapter, in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." So grace is very important, and there are some things that we should learn from grace. How do we know that? Because Paul says that grace should teach us these things. Now, who does grace appear to? It appears to all men. But, brethren, realize, all men are not ready to accept grace. If all men were ready to accept grace, all men could receive grace. But Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, "Few there be that find it." What are the things that we must do to have this grace? There are four things that Paul mentions that you and I must do in our life every day to maintain the grace of God in our life. Number one, he talks about a few negative commandments that we must take care of. He says that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Brethren, if we want the grace of God in our life, we can't go around and live ungodly. You know, there is a godly and an ungodly way to do everything. You know, sometimes you see somebody waiting in a line at a store and you see them growing impatient and then you hear them utter some words that are not appropriate. That's the ungodly way to lose your temper. There is a godly and the godly way to work on the job. We looked last Sunday night the entire time about how to be a godly worker, a godly employee. There's a godly way to be the family member that you are, whether it be a husband or wife or a father or mother or a child or a grandparent or an uncle or an aunt. There's a godly way to be the family member that you are. There is a godly way to be the spiritual family member that you are. Tomorrow, every one of us will have to make decisions. Every one of us will have to decide how we're going to treat others. What kind of decisions will we make through a certain situation or circumstance? Every decision will have at least one godly way to decide, and perhaps several ungodly ways we must decide. Here, Paul says to Titus, when you work with all those brethren in Crete, that island of 100 cities, you make sure that you teach them to avoid the ungodliness. Well, what else are they to avoid? He says also the worldly lust. Brethren, what are we getting used to? Our world is saturated with lust. Our world has come to the point now that most out in the world do not even regard lust as a sin. We shouldn't be surprised, because Satan is the father of lies. His job is to deceive the world, and he's done just that. If you study advertising and the way it is done now, and the studies and the research that base the advertisements, it is a proven fact that lust is a very important factor in the success of advertisements. It's proven, brethren. It's proven over and over of advertisements that the product almost goes under. Then they will take and run another series of advertisements with a man or a woman almost naked, and the product will zoom, it'll soar in sales. That's been proven over and over. I've done studies on it myself. Brethren, our world says lust is a successful way to do business. Our world says there's nothing wrong with lust. And we must decide. Do we want the grace of God, or do we want to be like the world? Do we want the grace of God? If so, we've got to avoid the worldly lust. What did Jesus say again on the Sermon on the Mount? He said that it's lust that leads to adultery. And then just a few passages later, he spoke about adultery and fornication, and he says those are the things that lead to divorce. Brethren, it is a very, very serious issue that our world looks at very lightly. You and I must look at it more strongly. And you and I must avoid the lust. We must avoid the things that cause us to lust. There are certain things we shouldn't be tempting ourselves with. There are certain magazines. There are certain literature. There are certain television programs. There are certain movies. There are certain places that Christians have no business. Why? Because they promote lust. That's why the producers put it in there. It's because it pulls the world. Now, if the producers and the ones that created it put the lust in there to draw the world, doesn't it make sense that those same things should be driving Christians away from it? Yes. And that's what Paul says is the grace of God should avoid it. Paul, writing to Timothy, said it very simply in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. He said also in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, if you will, turn back to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter in verse 9. Another type of lust he talks about is the lust and the overwhelming desire for earthly gain. And he says in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Brethren, did you notice the outcome of both of those verses as it spoke of lust and the love of money? In verse 9, it said that men drown in destruction. And verse 10, it says that they pierce themselves through with sorrow. We can't look at it and think that it's something to take lightly. It's something that destroys mankind, and it destroys the soul. Paul, writing to Titus, says, secondly, there are some positive things that we should work on. He gave the negative of avoiding the ungodliness and worldly lust, and then in verse 12, he continues in Titus 2 by saying, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If we want the grace of God, we need to be sober-minded. Perhaps the most simple definition we could give to sober-minded is to think rationally before we act irrationally. Have you ever seen a man or a woman that very frequently they embarrass themselves because they're always saying or doing something before they think? More than likely, that person is not sober-minded. They're not one to consider their thoughts and their actions and their words before they act. As Christians, we need to strive to be sober-minded. There are so many people each day that are hurt. They have feelings hurt because someone did not think what they were saying, or someone did not care what they were saying or care what they did. As Christians, we should be mindful of each other. We should build each other up. We should encourage each other. And we never should be one that's known as someone who always is hurting feelings and one who doesn't care. The only way to avoid that is to be sober-minded. The same is true about temptation. The same is true about godliness. All of those things can be done much better if we're sober-minded. You see, if we'll take temptation and view it and think, what is the best way for me to overcome this, we perhaps and can overcome the temptation. But if we're just going to fall into temptation without thinking day in and day out, we can never be the Christian God wants us to be. It's so important for us to be sober-minded. He said also to be righteous and godly. Those two are so closely related. We've already touched a good bit on what it is to be ungodly. The flip side, of course, is godly. We need to strive to be like our Heavenly Father. We need to strive to always do right. It is never wrong to do right. Never. And we need to strive to always to do the right. Here, that's his words of encouragement as to how to maintain the grace of God in our life. The next two things that he deals with is the attitude and then the work. Notice the attitude that we should have in verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Do you notice that? We're to have a blessed hope. And what is that hope to be in? That hope is to be in that glorious appearing. You see, there's something about looking to Judgment Day. How many of you in the past week have thought about Judgment Day? I hope all of us can say, I've thought about Judgment Day. Why? Because that's what keeps us pure. It's not only mentioned here by Paul and Titus, but also as we turn over to 1 John, the third chapter, the very same teaching is given in verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when Jesus shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Thinking about Judgment Day will make us pure. Why? Let's take, for example, if you begin each day thinking about Judgment Day, thinking about the importance of it, thinking about what it means to be prepared on that Judgment Day, then you go through the day and you're tempted to do wrong. You're tempted to spread some juicy gossip that you just heard. And boy, it would be a lot of fun to spread that gossip. But you go back and you think about that hope you have. I hope to stand prepared on Judgment Day. I'll have to let that gossip pass right on by. And we stay pure. Whatever the temptation, when we weigh it against standing unprepared on Judgment Day, it's not worth it. No sin is worth losing our soul. And if we'll think rationally in that sense about it, we'll realize it. But the problem is, very oftentimes we forget to have the attitude of "I want to be prepared." Every day it should be our goal to desire to be prepared. Paul says that's the way to maintain the grace of God in your life. You know, many times we emphasize first and foremost works. Here Paul saves the zealous works for the very last thing he mentions about the grace of God. And he says simply that there's a peculiar people zealous of good works. You know, it's not a pleasure to be thought of as peculiar people. There's probably not a one of us here that would enjoy being in a situation, sitting around in a break room or sitting around with a group of neighbors, and a certain subject come up and we state the way we believe because we're a Christian, and people look at us funny and say, "You're peculiar." That's not a comfortable feeling. But yet God says it must be that way. We are to be different. And if we notice that we are never different from the world, we better look closely at our life, because we just might not be Christ-like. We are to be different. And here he says those peculiar people, those people that are different, at the same time they're different, they're zealous. They're hard workers. Now remember, just a few weeks ago, many of us studied in Galatians the 4th chapter. And he wrote to those people and he said, "Now you're zealous workers, but you're working for the wrong thing." You see, they were working for false teachers. And it's almost as if he's saying, "I got to hand it to you. You're hard workers, but you're working in the wrong area." And then in verse 18 of the 4th chapter, he says, "Always be zealous for good works." And brethren, that is great words of advice for us this evening. We should always be zealous for good works. Be motivated. Be ready to do it. Not have to have someone to beg us or to ask us 2 or 3 times, but to always be willing to carry on the work of the Lord. That is what Paul says is the way to maintain grace. Keep the world out of your life. Keep God in your life. Have the attitude each day, "I want to be prepared for judgment day," and be willing to work in a fashion that the Lord will be pleased. Tonight, brethren, you know your life. No one else knows your soul like you know your soul and like God knows your soul. If you don't have the grace of God because you've looked at the Word this evening and you see some things might be in contrary in your life with the Word, make those corrections this evening. If you've never become a child of God, you need the grace of God in your life. If you believe the gospel, you're willing to repent and turn away from sins, you're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to be baptized for the remission of those sins, you then can begin living the Christian life. You then can look forward to that judgment day. The judgment day is going to be a very sad day for those that do not prepare. Let's make sure as we sing this song that we're all prepared. If you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.